Once again, good morning to each and every one of you. Those that are live streaming, we welcome you and greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know our brother Brian has been through a few struggles over the past few months, and this is one of the more difficult that I've seen him go through. But it never amazes me the efforts that he puts towards serving the Lord and the lengths that he goes to and the things that he endures for the Lord. So I'm truly excited to be able to be here and to listen to him preach to us. I would ask each and every one of you that you say a little prayer for him for the pain that he has. But it's a good thing, and this, I believe, is a test to see if he can be able to go on and to do the work of the Lord in other places. If he can stand here and speak the word to us and feel comfortable in doing so, that's a good step in his life. So I won't take any longer because I got a red light on my battery here, and I'll turn it over to our brother and our apostle, Brian McIndoe.
Thank you, Gary. Wow. I'm making an impact. There we go. Gary said it'll be a test to see if I can stand here and do this. Got to tell you, this could be good news or bad news for you. I'm prepared to stop the minute I think I'm going to collapse. It may be the shortest sermon I've ever preached. But I also notice that a lot of times when I get up and I start preaching, I can walk in here just sick, so sick I don't think I can stand up there, and I feel great the whole time I'm preaching. So you may be here till Friday so I can get on my airplane when I'm supposed to leave for Africa if I'm feeling great while I'm preaching. But I do appreciate the prayers that you have offered up on my behalf. I know that the Lord has heard them. I'd like to speak to you today about the kingdom of God in our day. And I'd like to start with a passage in Luke chapter 13. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. And it starts out and says, Then said he, and he, if you're looking at your Bible, you'll probably see red as Jesus Christ. And it goes on to speak the words of Jesus. Unto what is this kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall it liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You know, you look through your scriptures, there are many, many different passages concerning the kingdom of heaven where Jesus uses a parable to try to describe some of the attributes of the kingdom of heaven to us. When I was looking in Matthew, he used nine different parables to describe nine different aspects of the kingdom of heaven to us. It was important, and he continued to talk about that to the people, about these points of the kingdom of heaven. What jumps out at me when I read this passage are two examples that he gave. He gave two different ones, and when you kind of first look at it, they seem a little different. But what jumps out at me that they have in common is growth. They both grow. Significant growth. In this case, you know, you take the smallest seed there is and you cast it in your garden. And this tiny seed, which is like the kingdom of heaven, grew to the biggest of herbs. He calls it a tree that the birds can come and land in and make home in and lodge in. They grew that much. You know, if you plant some dill out in your garden, the birds may come and eat it, but they're not going to make a home in it. It's small. But this was significant growth. Then he talked about leaven and bread. Any of you that's ever made bread, you know that, you know, you take a bunch of flour and water and eggs and all kinds of stuff. You take this little tiny package of yeast, sprinkle a few little grains in there, and all of a sudden, now that little tiny lump of dough gets big, you know, 2-3 times the size of what it was. And he used both of these parables and he put them together. And I believe that these two parables were combined together because they represent two forms of growth that the kingdom of heaven has in the world. First, the love of God is to grow in our hearts, that we are to desire to be a part of that kingdom, of His kingdom. And second, just like the mustard seed grew to allow birds to come and to nest and take pleasure in the greatness of its growth and to benefit from it, that the kingdom of heaven, the earth itself, is to benefit from the growth that is within us. I believe the kingdom of heaven is going to grow within us as individuals. It should grow within us as a church, as a body, as a local, as a church in general. We've been seeing this growth throughout the few years, last almost 20 years now, there's been significant growth. And that was the promise that He said. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And thus is the reason He sent His 12 apostles out into the world to preach amongst the house of Israel. And He told them, He's told him in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. It's soon. It's coming. Tell the people this. Remind them this. Prepare for it. He also told them in Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom of God, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations. And then the end shall come. They were doing this in the Book of Mormon lands even before Christ came to earth and established His kingdom here. If you look in the Book of Alma, it talks a considerable amount about the kingdom of heaven. Many, many passages in there about the kingdom of heaven. But I'd like to read one in Alma chapter 8, verse 92. It says, therefore, how can you be saved except you inherit the kingdom of heaven? Therefore, you cannot be saved in your sins. If we're looking for salvation, if we're looking for eternal life, we have to have part in this kingdom of heaven. It has to grow significantly within us. It needs to grow significantly in the church. It needs to grow significantly in this world. Sometimes I think people, I don't know if it's people of the church, but people of the world, think this kingdom of heaven is just a heavenly kingdom. And it's not here on earth. Of course, they can always cite the words of Jesus Christ. What He told the rulers before they crucified Him. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. But while Jesus stood here in the flesh, He also said in John 8:23, and He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. But He was standing there in this world, in the flesh, but He's telling them, I'm not of this world. So we understand this to mean that the kingdom of heaven is spiritual. It's a spiritual kingdom. We're not going to gather together and separate ourselves from all this world to develop and take great power in this world, which the Jews were looking for, and that's not what He came to offer. But we are to build ourselves spiritually. And I'm sure you already understand this, that the kingdom of heaven is spiritual, not temporal. But you also need to understand that it's everlasting. It begins here with us. It begins here on this earth. And it goes on to the day that Christ returns. It goes on to the day that this heaven and earth pass away. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And the saints and the believers and those that God has found acceptable because they've entered into this kingdom of heaven will dwell for all eternity and all eternity. It's an eternal kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 4 through 11. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through the lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, this is a promise. We put on these qualities of charity of Jesus Christ. We come unto him. We let that kingdom grow within us. He will be there. If we reject it, if we fall back into this world and the corruptions of it, we may lose that knowledge that God has promised to give us of his Son, Jesus Christ. And here Peter's telling the people, he's telling us, that's why it's in our Bibles, that's why it has been written, that we are to make our calling, make our election sure. Make sure that we're a part of that kingdom. You know, and when I go to Kenya, I try to get there often, I have to make efforts. You know, I am now, you may not have known this, I am now a legal resident of Kenya, a legal resident of Tanzania. We're working on being a legal resident of Ethiopia. You know, I've been a resident of Arizona and United States of America for years, and I haven't given it much thought. But I now have to walk in and look at the dates and make sure that I put in the applications and put in the effort and put in the struggles that go with it with the Kenyan government to make sure I retain that residency. If I fail, if I get callous, if I just forget about it and just go my own way, I'll find myself at odds with the government of Kenya and Tanzania. Because I'm there, I'm working there, I'm doing things there without residency. If you want to be a resident of the kingdom of heaven, you have to make your election sure. You have to put your thought, your effort, your process into it. It says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This kingdom of heaven begins with us, a people of this world, a people that are willing to hear the ministering of God unto us, a people willing to believe the things that are written in the Scriptures for our benefit, willing to believe the promises that God has told us and given us, willing to accept the things that are there. Not take them, pervert them, change them, saying God didn't mean that, or say that we live in a day that God doesn't understand. Oh, surely he understands everything, even the struggles of our life, the day which we live. We have to be willing to believe, willing to become citizens while here on this earth during our probationary time, to do that which is required of us. I want to turn to 2 Nephi chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 116 through 124. And the Messiah cometh in fullness of time, that he might redeem his children of men from the fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God has given them. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them that are expedient unto the man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my son, I would that ye should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of the Holy Spirit and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and evil which is therein. You know, Jesus Christ has come into this world. He's laid down his life for our sins. He's given us the opportunity to enter into that kingdom that will bring about eternal life into our lives. But he also says, there's a promise here. You're going to have to choose it. You're going to have to decide for yourself. Nobody's going to do it for you. Nobody's going to inflict anything upon you until the last day when you stand before God to be judged, to choose life eternal by keeping his commandments, to enter into the kingdom of God, or to choose to be a subject of the devil by living after your own flesh of this life. Alma, again, chapter 8, verse 92. Therefore, how can a man be saved except he inherit the kingdom of heaven? You can't have salvation if you're not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, you cannot be saved in your sins. I'd like to remind us of our great commission, our responsibility, our special relationship we have concerning this kingdom as members of the Church of Christ. I fear that too many people in this world really think the Bible speaks only about old times. You know, well, these things are all past. These things are all for the, you know, the ancient Jews. And, you know, I've had people tell me that when I've tried to explain some of the doctrines and the idea of the restoration of the church. And they think everything happened before Christ, during the days of Christ, a few hundred years after Christ, and then nothing applies to us anymore. Or things that are in the future. Somehow it seems strange to me. Everything in the Bible talks about things behind us or in front of us, but nothing for us. Well, that certainly can't be true, can it? What use is this book if it doesn't speak to us? Speak to our day. Speak to the ages that will be every age of man. You know, they think that everything's going to happen after they're raptured away, believing a doctrine of a devil, saying you don't have to worry about your life or your day that you live. You'll just be raptured away and no struggles will be before you. There are many things before us. In fact, we have a special relationship with the kingdom of God and a special importance and responsibility. And I'd like to talk about Daniel chapter 2. And it should be, you should all know exactly where I'm going with this. I hope you do. I hope you're studied enough to understand this. But Daniel was asked to interpret a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylonia. Daniel was of the house of Israel. He was a Jew, taken into captivity, being schooled there. And the king asked all of his wise men and his soothsayers and his magicians and everybody he could find to interpret his dream. Said, I'm not going to tell you my dream. You tell me my dream and then interpret. And they all just scoffed at him and said, Lord, you know, we can't do that. How can we do such a thing? You know, nobody can do that. And he told them, you know, either you do it or I'm going to chop you to pieces and throw you on the dunghill. You have till tomorrow morning. They came back the next day. So, king, you know, nobody can do that. So he chopped him to pieces and threw him on the dunghill, just like he said he would. Then one of his servants told him there's a young man named Daniel, and he can interpret dreams. Maybe you ought to call him in. So he called him in. He told him the same thing. You know, tell me my dream. Tell me the interpretation thereof, or I'll chop you to pieces and throw you on the dunghill. Well, he's got credibility there. He's already done that to people, you know. Daniel says, well, give me till tomorrow morning and let me ask the Lord. I'm sure he was in fervent prayer that night. But he came back to the king the next day. He says, I'm going to tell you. Well, let me just read verse 27 and 28 of chapter 2. Daniel answered in the presence of the king, the seeker which the king had demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. First off, that's important. You know, it wasn't the day of King Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't the days before Jesus Christ. It wasn't the days of Daniel. The king saw a vision of what's going to take place in the latter days, the last days here upon this earth. Something in the future. And then he went on to interpret it. And he said, you saw an image, a great image, and it was made of different metals. It was a form of a man standing there, and the head was of a gold, and the breast was of silver. The waist was of brass. The legs were of iron. It had 10 toes of iron and clay. And he said, these represent something. These are representations of kingdoms of the world. Worldly kingdoms, such as the head was Iraq. Babylonia, Media Persia was a chest, Iran. And there was Greece and Rome, the Holy Roman Empire were the legs. And the subordinate kingdoms of Rome, like England and Netherlands and Germany, the place of the Nazis and Hitler. Most of these places that we see in this image, it's going to stand, are enemies of Christ. They're enemies of the truth. They're enemies of the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus Christ and of God. But Daniel tells the king, your dream, what's going to happen in this last day, this future event? And in verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings, when this statue stands complete, in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, a kingdom that shall not be left to another people, but it shall break to pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This, as we know, is a reference to the restoration of Christ's church. The kingdom of heaven here on this earth in the last days. The true church here on this earth. The image that Nebuchadnezzar saw many years before Jesus Christ stood complete even as he saw it, as it was promised, for a short period of time between 1829 and 1830. And at that time, it says, God's going to set up an everlasting kingdom. It's going to break to pieces these kingdoms that are against the gospel of Jesus Christ, against the truth of the scriptures. And he said this kingdom's going to be given to a people, and it's not going to be given to anybody else. And this kingdom that was set up is the restoration. It came in 1830 when an angel appeared to a small group of men and began the Church of Christ in which you sit today. This coincides with Revelation chapter 14. It says, an angel flew from the midst of heaven carrying the everlasting gospel, because at the same time this kingdom and the church was restored, another book came forth that gave us the everlasting gospel, told us to believe our Bibles, told us to trust in the Word of God, gave us an added witness to these things that are true, told us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to trust in our Lord and Savior, to see that He fulfilled His promises to go to the other tribes of the house of Israel, to give us the tools we need to preach that this is the day of God's judgment upon the earth, and it is time to come into the kingdom of the Heavenly Father, because the day is short. You know, Jesus, He told His ministry. And I don't think He meant it just for the apostles of old. These things are put in our Bible for all of us. But He told us in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am all with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, there always seems to be opportunities. Opportunities for us to influence others, to be a part of this kingdom, to take the truth of this kingdom to others, to help it grow. This is part of our duty, to help this kingdom grow by our influence and our example and our word and our testimony to all this world. Its growth is the kingdom of heaven. If we're just stagnant or if we're just getting smaller, maybe we need to change something. Growth is a big part. You know, I told Joel, you know, we're having a little struggle here. I'm not sure we're going to make our trip on January 15th because of my health condition. He says, "Well, it's interesting because I just had a whole bunch of people contacting me, wanting me to come see him. And I can do that if you make the decision we're not going to go." There was an opportunity immediately placed there. You know, I wasn't telling Joel just sit at home. Other opportunities were there for us to build the kingdom of heaven in this last day. All I got to do is give Joel the word. You know, we're not going to make this trip. And if I see him today, I'm going to give him that word. You got 2 weeks. Follow through. Build the kingdom of heaven. Teach this gospel to other people. There's no problem filling our time with building the kingdom of heaven. There's no problem with us knowing that it is our duty and our responsibility to be a good example and to show to others the kingdom of heaven that lies within our hearts and growing within us and giving them the testimony of why we believe it. You know, this is our responsibility. Because we are that church. We are that kingdom that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about, that Jesus Christ, that God would place upon this earth in the last days, that would be everlasting. That would not be left to somebody else. It's a mantle upon our shoulders that we must take seriously. I'm going to read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven." Again, you know, this, He's going to reconcile all things in heaven and upon earth, that we might be citizens of this kingdom of heaven. "And now that you are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind to wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreproachable provable in His sight. There was a time that all men were full of evil. But Jesus Christ came and did the sacrifice that was necessary, that if we change our heart, if we come unto Him, if we put our effort in, we can stand before God holy, unblameable of the sins of this life, unreprovable in the sight of God. Then it goes on in verse 23, and I'm going to expound upon it. It says, if you continue in the faith, continue in the faith. Don't just walk into it and use it for a bit, but continue in it. Then he uses the word grounded. If you continue in the faith, grounded, which means steadfast and firm in your belief. Grounded in this truth, grounded in Jesus Christ, and settled. Interesting, you know, when you first read that, you think, okay, what's the difference between grounded and settled? And like I said, grounded means steadfast and firm in your belief. You're not going to waver. And I started thinking about this word settled in the truth of the words of Jesus Christ. And it really means firm because it had longevity in doing what was right and being faithful. Some longevity. Settled in. You know, in Kesey, we're building a church building and an office there. And unfortunately, I was not there when the excavator came and decided to take out this little place of ground that we were going to build the church back into the mountain. So what he did is he took this nice slope of a mountain we had and just cut down about 30 feet straight down to make a flat plateau and pushed all that dirt that he dug out of this nice mountain that we were going to just tuck our buildings into and pushed it over the edge of this mountain. Now we got this nice, huge, flat land, but only half of it is packed dirt that has been there and settled in and is firm and strong that we can build on. Every time I talk to the engineer, he says, you know you can't build out there. You know that ground is not settled in. It's not firm. You can't build on it. Yeah, I know that. I'm sorry they did that, but it's happened, you know. But it has to be through steadiness and through constant and time that we settle in. You can't build on a spot that is loose. It will erode away and your building will just slide off the edge of the mountain. It will shift and your building will crack. But over time, you're settled in. You're strong because you have the longevity of doing that which is right, of doing that which is good, of doing that which God told us and Christ commanded us to do. It becomes easier to accomplish. It becomes a way of your life. But that is something that takes some time. You know, Jesus told us a parable about casting seed out. And he said, you know, there's seed that's planted and part of it falls on stony ground. And he said, the seed is like the word of God being preached in this earth. Some of it springs up quick, but it quickly withers away. But some falls on good ground, and it sets down roots, and it's strong, and it's firm, and it's steadfast, and it stays strong forever. And the example that I see from this is that, you know, to be settled, we can't be bouncing in and out of, I'm a good Christian today, I'm not today, I'll come to church today, I'm not going to do it for the next month. It's something that we have to settle into constantly. If we just do it quickly and fall away and come back and come and go, we're always loose. We're always shifting. We're always not ready for the Lord to build upon us. We need to settle in our belief. We need to settle in our service. We need to settle in our attendance. We need to settle in obedience to the words of Jesus Christ. All of us. We have to teach to the world that this is God's plan, that we're settled in. Now let's continue in that scripture that we were reading. And not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Don't be moved away from it. He says, that which you have heard is that has been preached, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. This gospel is to be preached unto every person under heaven. You know, Paul used the word was, and I do not believe he was speaking about the world before the return of Jesus Christ. You know, God had this passage included in the inspired word of God. You know, the world is bigger than Paul's world was. You know, Paul, you know, a lot of times you see, talk about some ruler conquering the world. Well, it was conquering the known world to him. And the known world to Paul, the gospel was preached. But that world is grown. In our world, it is our duty to take this gospel to the known world of our day, which is this whole world. It is our duty to continue preaching the gospel, the way of salvation through our Jesus Christ, to baptize those that who believe and will come and want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. It is our responsibility not to determine that there are those unworthy to receive the atonement of Jesus Christ. The early church, the days shortly after Jesus Christ, in the days of Jesus Christ, the apostles had the idea that Christ was there only for the Jews. You know, and for a while, you know, Jesus said, I only come to the house of Israel. But the gospel was not only for the Jews, but that's what the apostles thought. And then one day, Peter had an experience. And I'd like to read that in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to begin in verse 9. It says, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry. You know, first off, the sixth hour, this is really easy for me now because everything in Africa is the same way. They say, okay, we're going to meet at 6, so you get up early in the morning. And they really mean the sixth hour, which is 6 hours after 6 a.m. This was at noon. That's why he's hungry. He's up on the roof praying at the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while he was made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descended upon him, and it was a great sheet knit at four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. So he sees this vision, a sheet let down, and here's all these animals on it. He's hungry, you know. And so he's looking at this image. He says, and there came a voice unto him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, no, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You know, the Jews had a strict law. They weren't going to eat four-footed beasts. There's only certain animals that they could eat. So he's telling God, you know, God, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, what are you telling me to eat this stuff? I've never eaten such a terrible thing in all my life. So he's arguing with God about what God had just instructed him to do. And the voice spake unto him again a second time. And it says, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Shortly after that experience, Cornelius, an Italian, a Gentile, a non-Jew, which Peter would think was not worthy of receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, sent his servants to Peter's home and said, can you come unto me? And he went there. And he ministered the gospel unto this man that was faithful, a praying man that believed in God and wanted to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And Peter understood He understood finally what the Lord was telling him. And in verse 34 and 35, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he hath feareth him, and worketh righteousness is acceptable with him.'" You know, this is not unlike Jonah. Jonah was told to go to this wicked tribe that he didn't like and said, "Go there and preach repentance unto them, that they can be saved." And he didn't want to do that. It's not because he was afraid. He just didn't want them to have salvation because they were so wicked. So he fled. He tried to run away from his responsibility. Well, God got his attention. Great fish swallowed him up until he conceded to do what God told him. This gospel is for all the world. It is our duty, each of our duties, to teach the kingdom of heaven to those that we come in contact with. Not determine somebody's too much of a sinner, too unrighteous, the wrong nationality, the wrong color. None of that is a concern to God. The concern is that they have that opportunity to hear the truth that lies within our hands, to teach them, to testify to them, to witness, to be an example of becoming a citizen. It's each of our duty to build the kingdom of heaven here on earth, because this kingdom is the kingdom that will last forever, from all eternity to all eternity. It's the home of the true believers of Jesus Christ. And the book of Philippians, it's in chapter 1, verse 27. I'm not going to read all that verse, but it says, "Let your conversation..." And that word conversation is really bigger than just what we say. It means conduct. Everything that you do in your life, let your conduct be as becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let everything you do be according to the words of the gospel, because this is the laws of the kingdom of the heaven, of which we are citizens, of which we desire to be citizens for all eternity. "That ye stand fast." He's telling the church, he's telling the people, that we stand fast in one spirit. There's not room for us to have different spirits here. In one mind, we ought to be united in our mind. You know, I've gone many places where people will get there and say, "Well, we'd really love to join your church if you'll let us do this. If you'll let us not do this in our church. Well, you know, we live in a different time or a different place than you do, and we want to do it this way." No. The kingdom of heaven is of one mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven, all has to be of one mind. We as citizens need to be of one mind, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is our duty, to help the kingdom of heaven grow in the day which we live. We have a great responsibility. We have a great duty, because we have been given the fullness of the gospel. We are the church that was prophesied, the kingdom that would be established in the last day. An angel flying from heaven, given the everlasting gospel to be preached in all this earth, to tell them this is the day of judgment. Prepare, enter in, join yourself into the kingdom of heaven. Become citizens and make your election sure. So I hope and I pray that this is what each one of us desire to do. For ourselves, to let that kingdom and that gospel grow within us, to prepare ourselves and make sure that we do all the efforts that is required of us to be good citizens in this kingdom, to be sure that our election is sure, that there's no doubt, that we've given all the thought, all the process we need to do to make sure that when we stand before God, we know today, when I stand before God, I have made my election sure. I've done that which is required of me. And to take that truth and take that hope and take the gospel to all people that you meet. Nobody's unworthy. They all have a choice to make that choice. They all have that, should have that chance to choose to be a part of the kingdom of heaven or to be a part of the kingdom that will bring them everlasting destruction. That is our duty, and that's my prayer for each one of us. I thank you for your time.